You're listening to WWBC, Cocoa, Merritt Island, 1510 AM, as well as W234BI, Cocoa, Rockledge, 94.7 FM, W264AS, Rockledge, Melbourne, Palm Bay, Indian Atlantic, Indian Harbor, Satellite Beach, 100.7 FM, and W260CL, Cocoa, 99.9 FM.
Welcome to Breakpoint, a daily look at an ever-changing culture through the lens of unchanging truth. The Colson Center, I'm John Stone Street. In February, the U.S. Department of Education announced its intent to rescind the free inquiry rule, which was established in 2020 by then-Secretary of Education Betsy DeVos. According to the rule, universities that receive federal funding cannot deny any right, any benefit, any privilege to student organizations simply because they're religious in nature. It's a common sense rule designed to fix an increasingly common problem of campus authorities unjustly pressuring and discriminating against religious student groups. For example, during the 2014 and 15 academic year, the California State University system withdrew recognition from InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. Why? Well, because it required its leaders to hold Christian beliefs. In fact, according to a Christian Legal Society fact sheet, similar incidents also occurred at the University of Arizona, Northern Colorado, Florida, Georgia, Boise State University, University of Illinois, Indiana University, the University of Michigan, and others. One religious organization that has multiple chapters was forced to seek legal counsel regarding their presence on 16 different public colleges and universities in just the last 4 years. The 2020 Open Inquiry Rule was designed to give student religious organizations a more fairly represented playing field. In the announcement that the rule would now be repealed, the Biden administration has claimed that the regulations are too burdensome and confusing, that the First Amendment is strong enough to protect students' religious freedom, and that there's no evidence that anyone has benefited from the 2020 rule. Well, that just depends on what you mean by anyone and benefit. In fact, the Biden Department of Education admits they have yet to receive any complaints regarding the original rule. Their real problem with the rule is really about worldview. Because in their view, religious liberty is too expansive already, and ensuring it on publicly funded campuses presents an even greater threat to even more quote-unquote marginalized groups. But protecting religious expression is vital, not just for Christians, but for everyone. Conscience rights are pre-political rights. They provide the foundation on which all other liberties are built. Protecting that foundation on campuses requires, at minimum, allowing religious student groups to meet on campus, to use allocated student funding just like any other group can, to choose leaders who adhere to the stated beliefs and values that define their group, and to think and speak as freely as other students can. Please, would you take a minute to show support for these groups and these courageous students? Like all federal agencies, the Department of Education is required to publish their proposed rule changes and receive public comment before they implement the new rules. This ensures at least some degree of public debate and government accountability. And our friends over at the Christian Legal Society have made it easy to submit a comment to the Department of Education. Please go to regulations.gov to submit a comment, but only after reviewing the Christian Legal Society fact sheet at christianlawstudents.org. That's christianlawstudents.org. The deadline to comment on this new rule with the Department of Education is Friday, March 24th. It'll only take about 5 minutes to remind the Department of Education that religious liberty really matters on campus. It'll take a lot longer to remind our neighbors, teachers, and university systems of the same truth, but an even longer time to recover this freedom, which is a public good for everyone, once it is lost. For the Colson Center, I'm John Stone Street with Breakpoint.
Breakpoint is made possible by generous gifts from listeners like you. You can support this daily look at an ever-changing culture through the lens of unchanging truth on our website, breakpoint.org/radio. That's breakpoint.org/radio.
Today on The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young.
Jesus gave us 39 parables. 11 of them deal with material things, with stuff. 28% of the time when Jesus spoke and talked, he was talking about stuff, materialism, money. He talked about property. He talked about employees. He talked about employers. He talked about investment. He talked about security. 28% of the time, at least, when Jesus uttered anything, it dealt with material stuff. Isn't that something?
The truth is, the teachings of Jesus shine a light on your finances. Welcome to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. Today, Dr. Young begins his message, Money Makes Us Fools, and shares how focusing on your relationship with Christ will help you have a healthy relationship with money. So stay where you are. The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young begins in just a moment. Before we get to today's message, we want you to know that the end of The Winning Walk's financial year is just around the corner. And we're excited to tell you that this month, a $50,000 challenge grant will take any gift you give twice as far to reach even more people with the good news of Jesus Christ in the months ahead through The Winning Walk. This is a great opportunity for you to share proven truth with more people around the world through your generosity. So call today to take your gift further with the $50,000 challenge. Call 1-800-350-WALK, 1-800-350-9255. And thank you for helping reach more people in 2023 with the proven truth of God's Word. We want to help you walk the winning walk with Christ every single day, so we've packed our website with practical resources to help you apply God's proven truth to your life, including books, Bible studies, and audio and video files. You can also sign up for Dr. Young's email devotional and even request personal prayer. So visit winningwalk.org for more of the proven truth and personal support you need. That's winningwalk.org. You can also follow your favorite program on Twitter. Our username is Winning Walk. That's Winning Walk. Now here's Dr. Ed Young with today's message, Money Makes Us Fools.
Open your Bibles, if you would, to the Gospel according to Luke. Dr. Luke is writing. Chapter number 12, beginning with verse 13. Luke 12, 13 following. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to them, "Man, who appointed me to be a judge and an arbiter over you?" Then he said to them, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has abundance does his life consist of his or her possessions." Invite you to kneel with me if you can as we prepare for the teaching of the word. Father, we get lost in this world. We get things in front that belong behind and things behind that belong in front. Lord, we make an A-plus in stating our priorities, but in living those out, how we stumble and fall and miss the mark so many, many times. Lord, not only remind us today, but speak to us and through us today. Let your word be heard. Give it unction and power, touched by your Holy Spirit, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Proverbs 25:11, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in baskets of silver. Beautiful flowing verse, isn't it? A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in baskets of silver. The picture here we receive in Proverbs is one that King Solomon must have been familiar with. When a potentate or a wealthy king would have a celebration, invite all of his peers to come, other kings, other leaders, to sit around his table, many times they would take silver and they would have their craftsmen to make them into baskets of silver. And in those baskets of silver, they would take gold and melt it, and they would shape it in the form of apples, and they would put those baskets of silver in those baskets. They would put golden apples, real gold. And the king, when they got through the meal, would sort of say with the back of his hand, if anyone would like to take an apple home with you, it's sort of a souvenir, a memento of this occasion. They never had any apples left. And the writer of Proverbs is saying here, a word rightly crafted at the right time, with the right unction, with the right sincerity, properly spoken, is like an apple of gold. We know the pen is mightier than the sword. Words are powerful things, but someone has spoken a word in the life of, I dare say, every one of us here. And they affirmed something. They encouraged something. They applauded something. They spoke truth into you, encouragement into you, a belief into you, and a belief into me. And that moment in your life, that was a life-changing moment. That was like an apple of gold, right? I can remember a coach I had in junior high school. And they were giving out the Letterman Awards, and I was the youngest person on the team in a class below all the other players. And when I got my reward, he said, Edwin's going to be a player because he hustles. That's all I had was hustle. No talent, no athleticism, but I hustled. Do you realize what that meant to me? Just a little thing way back in junior high school. Here I remembered it was an apple of gold. Of gold. How we need to be individuals who give out those apples, do we not? Sincere, not just bombastically, oh, you're the greatest, finest in the whole wide world, you're my best friend. Oh, no. From the heart, from the bottom of your being, an apple of gold. Every one of these guys seen somewhere along the line, when they were young, oh, they said, you know, you've got something extra in music, and here they are today, right? Well, when I first started speaking, I was absolutely petrified because all the way through school, I made my lowest grades when I had to publicly respond. I did. And when I had to give a book report or something, my knees would knock together, but I'm grateful that they did because had they missed, I would have broken both legs. But somewhere along the way, there was that word of encouragement, that word of admonition, that word of saying, hey, maybe you can do it. And I learned something about public communication. Let me share it with you briefly. Keep it simple. Say it clearly. And let it sing. You want to communicate? Keep it simple. Don't try to impress anybody. Doesn't make any difference, hey. Keep it simple. Say it clearly as you can communicate it. And just let it flow, let it sing. Boy, Jesus did that, didn't he? Did you read his words? Most of our little words, someone said, are like lightning bugs. You know, little bit of light, just flirt. That's my words and your words, but the words of Jesus are like lightning. Zigzag lightning. And we encounter those lightning words in our scripture. I hope you listen to them carefully because it's a word about materialism. Materialism. And to understand our scripture, we have to see the setting. You have to see the context. When you're reading the Bible, you have to see what's going on around. What's the setting? For example, the Sermon on the Mount, when you understand it was delivered from a mountain, that helps, right? And when Jesus was in the middle of a storm, it helps to know that he was in a boat, right? That helps. And here we see the context of these words of our scripture that we're going to look back. Look at the first part of chapter 12. We read beginning with the 13th verse, but look at the context of this. Under these circumstances, after so many thousands of people had gathered together that they were stepping on one another, this is the environment Jesus was in. This was the circumstances. He was teaching his disciples, those who were following him. But thousands came to try to get close to hear what he was teaching his disciples. Isn't that interesting? And they were stepping on one another. They were pushing and shoving. They wanted to hear his words that were directed to his disciples. But sometimes, look at the 41st verse of the 12th chapter, that the disciples didn't know. Peter said, are these words for us, or are they for all the other thousands who are gathered around? Are these exclusive words for those who've already sold out or following you, or are these words for the thousands that are pushing in to hear what you're teaching us? See it? See, that's the context of it. And Jesus, if you read the first part of this chapter, chapter 12, Jesus was talking about the Holy Spirit, profound doctrine. He was talking about, if you confess me before men, that I will confess you before the angels in heaven. He was giving profound doctrinal truths to primarily his followers, his disciples, when in the middle of that, he was interrupted. And a man broke in and interrupted him, not from his disciples, but from the crowd. And then Jesus answered that interruption with a question. And then Jesus put up an SOS sign, a word of warning, and said, beware. I read the interruption. Jesus was teaching, and a man said, Master, teacher, make my brother share the family inheritance with me. He's cheating me out of money and stuff and property that belongs to me. Now, I imagine that his brother was in the audience. Here's one brother over here. Here's another brother over here. Here's Jesus teaching his followers. And suddenly the brother says, hey, make my brother over there be honest with me. Interesting, isn't it? We have to ask the question, why in the world did he interrupt Jesus' profound teaching about the Holy Spirit, great doctrinal truths, with a pragmatic thing about embarrassing his brother? Hey, my brother over there, he short-circuited me. He's a con artist. He hadn't followed the inheritance of our family. Make him set that right. Why in the world did that man ask Jesus, interrupt the whole audience of thousands of people to ask that question? Why do you think? Well, it was typical in that day. You'd go and ask the rabbi to be a mediator. You'd ask the rabbi for wisdom. That was the way things operated. And Jesus, though, wasn't a rabbi. We see this, if you remember a movie that came out about 150 years ago called Sound of Music. Remember that one? In that movie, remember the hero asked, why in the world am I always poor? Very good question. And so somebody said, well, go ask the rabbi. The rabbi was the authority. The word parson, you heard a preacher called parson. It means the person in Old English. Back in early days, the parson was the only one who had any kind of education, who could read and write. So he was the authority. So it was natural when there was a conflict or a dispute, civil or in marriage or in any kind of situation, they go ask the rabbi. Maybe that was the reason they're asking Jesus, but we have to remember Jesus wasn't a rabbi. He had no credentials. He wasn't certified. He wasn't a member of the Sanhedrin. He wasn't a Pharisee. He was, in the sense of the ecclesiastical structure, he was an outlaw. He was outside of that. So then why did the man ask Jesus? It's because Jesus was always talking about material things. Did you know that? He was always talking about money. Stuff. Now, I avoid doing this. We talk about this once or twice a year when it comes up, stewardship time, and everybody sits there. And the reason I avoid it is I know in church there are some who belong, who are members, who are believers, and some are visiting and kicking tires, and someone says, well, that's all I want out there. I want all money. That's what he's talking about. Let me tell you something. This church doesn't want anybody's money. You can just book that and take it home with you. That's not what this is about. But it's about how Jesus teaches you and me to handle stuff. It's how he teaches you and me to handle stuff. And generosity is the heart of everything a Christian is and does. Let me repeat that. Generosity is at the heart the center of everything a Christian is and a Christian does, and therefore Jesus knew when people get stuff handled properly, the rest of life begins to flow. Jesus gave us 39 parables. 11 of them deal with material things, with stuff. 28% of the time when Jesus spoke and talked, he was talking about stuff, materialism, money. He talked about property. He talked about employees. He talked about employers. He talked about investment. He talked about security. 28% of the time, at least, when Jesus uttered anything, it dealt with material stuff. Isn't that something? So this is very, very important. You say, well, why did he deal with materialism like this? Because that is the only way to really check to determine where you and I are sincere about our following of Jesus Christ. We can check on ourselves. Others can check on us if we allow them to do that. That's a measure there. What are the three cardinal virtues? I think most people say it's faith and hope. That's confidence we've discovered, right? And love. I can stand up here and say, boy, I've got a lot of faith in Jesus. You know, I am confident. I have hope for the future. I'm not worried about that. I have great confidence. And I love people. I love the body of Christ. I love what this church does in so many ways, in so many shapes and forms, how it fixes automobiles of single adults who can't afford it, how we give benevolently around the world, how we spent $26 million since 2003 to 2009 in missions. I love the fact we feed, we clothe, we house, we give to charities, we roll up our sleeves, we share our faith. I love, man, I could just go on and on about this church. I really love this church. But how do you know that? How do you know that I have faith? How do you know that I have hope? How do you know that I have love? It's how I handle stuff. And how you handle stuff. You can measure it. I've got faith that God is doing great things and wants to accomplish great things in this world in His name. I've got faith. How do you know? How I handle materialism, how I handle, how generous I am in that area of my life. Check my check stubs. That's how you can tell. And what about hope and confidence? Check my check stubs. That's how you can tell if I'm the real deal, if you're the real deal. Oh, I love people. I want to help people. I want to see people come to Christ. I want to be a world changer. Check my check stubs to see whether or not I love. You see, Jesus was talking about material things because so many times possessions end up possessing you and possessing me before we know it. And then this man said, hey, tell my brother to get right about the inheritance. And look how Jesus answered this with a question. Isn't that interesting? He was interrupted. Here's his question that he asked. He said, man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter over you? Jesus is saying, I'm not to judge you. Does that surprise you? Jesus said he's not a judge. Why, all the way through the scripture, we talk about Jesus being a judge. We've already talked about the final judgment, the sheep and the goat. He's going to be a judge, right? He's always drawing lines and separating people. If you're not for me, you're against me. He's been judging throughout his ministry. And this guy says, hey, tell my brother to get right with me. He said, I'm not a judge or an arbiter over you. And in the same 12th chapter, Jesus says he is a judge. I want you to look at this. Evidently, he's contradicted himself at first blush. Look at verse 49, chapter 12, Luke. I have come to cast fire upon the earth, and now I wish it were already kindled, but I have a baptism to undergo. That was the cross. How distressed I am until it is accomplished. Do you suppose that I came to grant peace? Peace on earth, goodwill toward men? Did you? Jesus saying he didn't come to grant peace? Oh, a lot of contradictory things here. Peace on earth, I tell you no, but rather division. Division. Maristo, same word up here. He said, I didn't come to Maristo. He said, here I came to provide Maristo. I didn't come to divide or judge. Oh yes, I came to divide and judge. What does this mean?
You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young.
And he called a child to himself and set him before him and said, truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 18, 2 and 3. God loves kids. In fact, children and youth have played vital roles in the kingdom. You are not able to go against this Philistines, for you're a youth, wrote the words David heard just moments before he killed Goliath. Paul urged Timothy to let no one look down on his youthfulness, but to be an example in speech and conduct, love, faith, and purity. And when Jesus wanted an example of humility, trust, and faith necessary to enter the very kingdom of heaven, he called a child to himself. God calls us to be childlike, not childish. We're childish when we lack maturity and refuse to go up when we're silly. And we take things that are very important and treat them in a frivolous way. That's being childish. When we're childlike, when we're humble, trusting, and receptive, one thing is certain. Children were attracted to Jesus, and it is still through that childlike faith that people, you and me, enter the kingdom today.
You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. We hope today's message has encouraged you to build your life on the proven truth of God's Word. Before we let you go, we want to remind you that this month marks the end of The Winning Walk's financial year, and your support is vital to enable The Winning Walk to share God's Word with millions online and through broadcasts like this one. And remember, your gift today goes twice as far thanks to a $50,000 challenge grant, meaning whatever you give will go even further. So call today to give toward the challenge and share the good news of Jesus with more hungry hearts around the world. Call 1-800-350-WALK, 1-800-350-9255. Thanks for being with us today on The Winning Walk. Tune in tomorrow as Dr. Young continues teaching on how to manage your money with godly wisdom.
Winning Walk is a listener-supported ministry. Your prayers and financial support allow us to bring proven truth to listeners around the world. Connect with us at winningwalk.org. That's winningwalk.org. Give us a call at 1-800-350-350-WALK. That's 1-800-350-9255, 9255, 350, 350-9255.
You're listening to WWBC Cocoa, Merritt Island, 1510 AM, as well as W234BI Cocoa, Rockledge, 94.7 FM, W264AS Rockledge, Melbourne, Palm Bay, Indian Atlantic, Indian Harbor, Satellite Beach, 100.7 FM, and W260CL Coco 99.9.
You want to experience the supernatural double portion hand of God, you've got to be so committed that when he asks you the ridiculous, you're still willing to do it.
Dr. Tony Evans says getting an extra helping of the Lord comes from changing our focus.
Because you learn to see him and not the circumstances.
This is The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans, author, speaker, senior pastor of Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship in Dallas, Texas, and president of the Urban Alternative. People are living longer these days, but how do we make those extra months and years matter? Dr. Evans will tell us as he tackles the subject of significance today. Let's join him.
In Psalm 71:18, it makes it clear that we are to transfer the power of God to the next generation. Not just information about God, but God's very power is to be transferred to the next generation. So that this generation should be able to piggyback off of our experience with God. Of course, if you don't have one, you can't share one. But to be able to talk about the God you know rather than merely the God you heard about. Because, like Job, you have seen him with your own eyes. You're not just telling what somebody told you to say. You can tell your experience. Many of us have grandparents who maybe didn't have much that they could leave materially. But they could sure share with you their experience with God in the land of the living, even in adverse circumstances. But unfortunately today we have a generation like in the book of Judges who knew not the Lord. And therefore there was nothing to transfer. Well, we come now to the transfer of Elijah to Elisha. Elisha makes a request in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 9. When they had crossed over, Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you." And Elisha said, "Please let a double portion of your spirit be on me." Elijah said, "What do you want before I leave here?" And Elijah said to Elisha, "I want twice as much God as you had. I want double the amount of spiritual, supernatural experience." Now, to make a long story short, you will discover if you read the book of 2 Kings that Elisha did twice as many miracles as Elijah did. He asked for a double portion of the Spirit. Let me ask you a question. If somebody asks you for a double amount of God that you have, would they get anything? Or would it be a deficit in their account? He said, "I want twice as much of the experience of God." And he didn't make that up. That came from Deuteronomy 21:17, where the firstborn got a double portion. God said, "I want to give the firstborn a double portion because the firstborn would have extra responsibility." And because he would have extra responsibility, the firstborn would get a double portion. Elisha picks up on that and he asks Elijah, "I want to be the firstborn. I want to be the one to receive a double portion of God in you." All through the Bible, God demands to be first. The spiritual is to precede the physical and the material. Not because those aren't important, it's just that those are never to be first. And because we've gotten that out of whack, we're seeing much less of the supernatural, not even to talk about a double portion. That's why Paul prayed in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. Paul prays that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. He says to New Testament Christians, "I want your eyes to be open." That's why this next verse is so important in 2 Kings chapter 2. He says, after he makes the request for a double portion, he says, "You've asked for a hard thing." Now, I like this. He didn't say, give me some. Give me a little nibble. Give me a little something, something. He said, no, I want the honor of the firstborn. I want a double portion. And he says, you've asked for a hard thing. Now, when it comes to the material, we don't have a problem asking for a hard thing. Folks will ask God to win the lottery. You know, you got a better chance of finding oil in your backyard than winning the lottery. But people will pray that they win the lottery. They will ask for a hard thing material. He says, you've asked for a hard thing. When's the last time you've asked God for something big spiritually? Big spiritually. Like we do for the physical miracles we want. He says to him, you've asked for a hard thing, verse 10. If you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so. He says, I want a double portion. Elijah said, whoa, you want to be really chief man in charge. You really want God to double what the supernatural stuff he did for me? That's what I want. And I'm asking big. That's what I want. He said, that's a hard thing, meaning I can't give you that. Only God can give you that. But I tell you what, he says, if you see me when I'm taken from you, then it shall be. You'll get a double portion. So what would determine whether he got a double portion? It would be determined by what he saw or did not see. Why did he tell him, if you see me, you'll get the double portion? If you don't see me when I'm taken, you won't get the double portion. Because your spiritual insight will determine what you receive. If you don't have eyes to see the spiritual, then you can't handle the spiritual. So you won't get the spiritual. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 9 show the process with which Elijah took Elisha to prepare him for the request that Elisha is going to make of Elijah. And I hope I don't get these names mixed up. Chapter 2, verse 1, and it came about when the Lord was about to take up Elijah by a whirlwind in heaven that Elijah went to Elisha from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel. He says, stay here. Don't come any further. But Elisha says to Elijah, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So they went down to Bethel. He says, stay here. Elisha said, I ain't staying here. I'm going with you. Now, he had already asked in chapter 19 for Elisha to follow him. They start walking and going on a trip. He says, you stay here. Why would he tell him to stay there if he really didn't want him to stay there? To test the level of his commitment. Are you just in this for the ride? Are you in it for the notoriety? Are you in it for the power? Are you in it for the name? Are you in it for the prestige? Are you in it for the recognition? Are you in it for the real thing? Because a lot of folk will start out with you when they see you got a little something, something. But the issue is, will they keep going with you when things get tough and things get rough and things are not convenient? Are they in it for the long haul? That's discipleship. That's why the Bible says, if any man will be my disciple, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And anybody who follows Jesus knows sometimes it's over rough terrain. It's not all pretty and stuff floating down from heaven and no challenges. He says, no, you can stay here. He says, no, I ain't staying here. I told you, I'm coming with you, and I'm going to stay with you. Then the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, do you know that the Lord will take away your master from you today? And he said, yes, I know he will. Elijah said to him, Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. But he said, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So they kept on going to Jericho. He didn't make them stay. He wanted to see if he wanted to go. Do you really want this? How bad do you want this? It's like Jacob when he wrestled with God all night long, and the angel said, let me go. And Jacob said, I ain't letting you go. I'm not going to let you go until I get the spiritual. How bad do you want it?
Dr. Evans will explore more of the discipleship process when he comes back in a moment to wrap up this final message in his series on Elijah. But first, I want to let you know today is the last day you can take advantage of our current special offer that includes all 6 full-length messages in this powerful collection on CD or instant digital downloads, along with the companion DVD Bible study kit. This special package focuses on the lessons we can learn from one of the Bible's greatest prophets, valuable insights on waiting for God's provision, understanding His perfect timing, overcoming fear and discouragement, strengthening our faith and commitment, and more. It's all yours with our thanks, today only, when you make a donation to help us keep Tony's teaching on this station. Don't miss out. Visit us before the day's over at tonyevans.org to make the arrangements. Again, that's tonyevans.org. Or call us any time of the day or night at 1-800-800-3222, where one of our resource team members is waiting to help with your request. I'll have that information for you again a little later after part 2 of today's lesson and this.
So if a Christian is walking with God, they're walking in kindness. And that kindness should be a show-me kindness.
Show God's love through kindness. Help someone else. Then ask if you can pray with them and give them one of our unique kindness cards. Each card has a QR code that leads to the gospel and spiritual growth tools. Visit tonyevans.org to request your cards today. Kindness starts with you. Be kind. Change culture.
Most of the folks at our church have advanced degrees beyond high school. But the reason most didn't quit is because there was something out there they were shooting for that they were willing to pay the price to get for the benefits that would occur when they get it. You make more money with a bachelor's degree. Maybe you make more money with a master's degree. Maybe make more money with a doctorate degree. You get a higher position. You said, I want to be that doctor. I want to be that lawyer. So I'm willing to pay the price to get there. And I'm not going to quit just because it's a lot of homework. I'm not going to quit just because it was a lot of a classwork. I'm not going to quit because the degree is worth it. Unfortunately, God has many of His children who are willing to pay the price for the physical degree who are still in kindergarten spiritually. See, what people want to do in the spiritual realm is they want to audit the Christian life. You know what auditing a class is. Auditing a class means I want the information, but not the work. Many people come to church because they want to audit the Christian life. They want the information from the pulpit. They want the information from the Bible. They want to be able to quote verses and say they went to church. But what they don't want are the home assignments. They don't want the responsibility. They don't want the commitment. They don't want the dedication. They don't want priority. But they want to be able to say, I went to class. So they want to audit the Christian life. Let me explain something. Salvation is free. You don't have to do anything for salvation. It comes because you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. But experiencing God's reality in history has a price. God doesn't want to give a double portion to folk who can't use it. And you don't want to give your hard-earned money in your physical will to folk who are going to waste it. You don't want to just pass your will on the folk who are going to take your life savings and blow it up in a month. Because that's a waste of that portion. God doesn't want to waste His glory, and He doesn't want to waste the supernatural, so He wants to give it to folk who want it and who not going to leave just because it's inconvenient. And so He says, leave. He says, no, I'm not. Verse 5, the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho approached Elijah and said, do you not know that he will take away your master from over you today? He said, yes, I know. Be still. Then Elijah said, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan. And he said, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you So the two of them went on. He said, you can keep asking me all you want. I ain't going nowhere. I'm in this because I'm committed. And I'm going to go with you. You're older. I'm going to go with you. And we're going here together. Now, what's interesting is where he took them. Took them to Gilgal. Took them to Bethel. Took them to Jericho. Took them to Jordan. In each one of those places, he's saying, you don't have to go any further. Well, each one of those places had a spiritual experience tied to them. These were not just names of places, these were names of experiences. In Gilgal, the Bible says, God removed the reproach of Egypt from his people. You see, all through them going through the wilderness, they kept thinking about Egypt, wanting to go back to Egypt. We miss Egypt. We had meat in Egypt. They were moving to Canaan while looking at Egypt. But at Gilgal, God removed the reproach of Egypt. In other words, you can't get the supernatural and the spiritual as long as you're still looking back at the world. So Elisha, if you want this double portion you're going to ask me for, you got to have a Gilgal reality. You got to let Egypt go. You can't be wishing to be back there and experience what God has you up here. And one of the reasons we don't get to see the supernatural is we're still tied to this world order. We still bear the reproach of the world and are not willing to hang out in Gilgal. And now it's coming to Jordan. Jordan is when you cross over. He's getting ready to cross over Jordan. Get ready to face what you and I call death, although it wasn't really death. He's getting ready to face that. He's developing him through these experiences. He's going to call Elijah, my father, my father. He's going to say, my father, through his relationship, my father. Now, he wasn't his biological father. He was a spiritual father. Look, if you want to become a great doctor, you need to find one. That's why they have internships and residencies. So you can learn from somebody who's been there and done that. If you want to become a great lawyer, you ought to find one who can teach you the ropes that you can't learn in class. And if you want to be a great man or woman of God who has access to the supernatural, you better find one. You better find somebody who's been there, done that, who can reach God, seek God, touch God, hear from God, speak from God. You better find that. And the family of God is supposed to show you some folk who can touch God, whether or not they have your same degrees. You don't just sit them down in a Bible study. And neither did Jesus. When he chose his 12 disciples, he taught them while he walked with them. It says while they were with him. That's mentoring, that's discipleship, and that's what the church is supposed to be about, not just having church. You can have church and not have the supernatural. You can have church and not have a double portion. When I was a kid, I started out playing marbles, I was good at it. I learned to be good at it. I play marbles every day, get the marbles in the circle, line it up, get the marbles in the pop them out the circle. It was fun. I loved me some marbles until I discovered football. While marbles was fun, I discovered there was this whole world out there of football that I fell in love with. And now marbles had to take a second chair, a second seat, because I had fallen too much in love with football. See, too many of us are still playing marbles when God wants to show us a whole new level, a whole new realm. So now when they cross over the Jordan, as they were going, verse 11, along and talking, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses, a fire which separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind to heaven. Elisha saw it and cried out, my father, my father. The chariots of Israel, the war horses of God, and its horsemen. And he saw Elisha no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. Sorrow. He also took up the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and returned and stood by the banks of the Jordan. He took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and struck the waters and said, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" And when he also had struck the waters, they were divided there, and Elijah crossed over. Oh, no, you didn't. Elijah was whisked away. And as he was transferred, his mantle fell off. Remember, back in 1919, he'd already given him the mantle. He'd already dubbed him, but he wasn't ready yet. But now that he had proven himself through the process of discipleship, the mantle falls off, and now Elisha has a question. Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah? Because Elijah is gone. But he wants to know, is God still here? Elijah's gone, but is God still here? And he took the mantle and hit the Jordan River, and the Jordan opened up. Because while Elijah was gone, God was still here. Miracles were still here. The supernatural was still here. Whenever God calls me to leave this earth and leave this place, and I am no more, the question that the leaders and you and everybody was asked, is God still here? Did I leave any of God behind me? Did I leave any of God for the next generation? Because if you don't get God, if you just get some slick talking, preaching person who can talk a lot of smack, raise a lot of noise just because they can open the Bible and say it good, but can't give you God? The question is God still here? Because if God's here, the Jordan is still going to open up. Prayers are still going to be answered. Lives are still going to be blessed. A man said to another man, "Yeah, I want to make a mark in the world." The man said to him, "Which world? Which world? Which world do you want to make a mark in? Only this one? Or do you want to make a mark in the world to come that's manifested in this one because you have access to the supernatural?"
Even if you've never given a thought to God in the past, it's not too late to start building a spiritual legacy and a life that lasts forever. In fact, you can do that today. Just go to TonyEvans.org and click on the link at the very top of the homepage that simply says Jesus. There, Tony will tell you all about what it means to be a Christian and walk you through everything you need to know to start your brand new life. And just one final reminder, be sure to request your copy of the teaching collection Tony wrapped up today, his powerful Elijah series. It includes material we weren't able to present on the air, as well as a companion DVD Bible study kit to help you get more out of each message. As I mentioned, we're offering these powerful resources as our thank you gift for your contribution, provided we hear from you today. So make a point of visiting us right away at TonyEvans.org to make the arrangements before time runs out. Again, that's TonyEvans.org, or reach out to our 24-hour resource center at 1-800-800-3222 and let one of our team members help you. That's 1-800-800-3222. Many people believe the mistakes of their past have wiped out their spiritual future. But tomorrow, Dr. Evans will remind us it's not too late for anyone as he shares encouraging stories of imperfect people who've gone on to do great things for the Lord. I hope you'll join us. The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans is brought to you by The Urban Alternative and is made possible by the generous contributions of listeners like you.
Serving the Space Coast with the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, you are in tune to 1510 AM, WWBC, Cocoa, Merritt Island, Melbourne, Titusville, as well as W234BI, Cocoa, Rockledge, Merritt Island, Titusville, and the Beaches on FM 94.7.
was killing in the land. People are dying in the land. My prayer is, heal the land. There is hatred in the land. There is crime in the land. No love in the land. My prayer is, heal the land. Heal the land. Heal the land. My prayer. My friend.